Well, praise God. It's great to be with you, church. We're going to sing a song or a verse of a song. We won't sing the whole hymn, but it's in keeping with the message about being free. Let me just bring the... So in case I forget. You'll know the hymn. It's quite popular. It will be if I get it back on my screen. One second. Where are we? Come back. All's forgiven. Okay. I can't find it on there. Anyway, you know it. Long my imprisoned spirit lay. Do you know the hymn? Fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with right. Do you know this? I cannot tell why he whom angels worship. You don't know it. You do know it or you don't know it? Yes or no? Okay, I'll sing it then. I've got a terrible voice, so you're going to suffer for it, okay? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, I would love it if we could put that music stand down there so I could come down there, because I feel about 60 foot above contradiction here. Praise God. If our mutual good friend, Evangelist Boyega Shitter, was here, you'd have at least another three hymns before we sat down. Amen? Well, you know what we're talking about. Am I with friends here tonight? And by the way, is this a Pentecostal or Presbyterian church? Well, if you're Pentecostal, I expect it to be louder than this. Amen? Hallelujah. Right, let me just drop that down just a little bit. About there will be great. Thank you very much. Praise God. Please do take your seats. At least for now. Hallelujah. Okay. Do we have anybody here from Nigeria? Ah. Okay. Well, my name for you Yorubas is Ayaluwa. Okay. Any Igbos? Any Igbos here tonight? Uh-huh. I'm Onu Chineke Buikem. Uh-huh. Any houses? Any houses? No. Of course, you wouldn't have Igbos and houses together, would you? Okay. Anyway, if you are, I'm Dadin Obangiji. And recently, I've been called a Jala, but I don't have a Vespa, but I do a lot of travelling, so I'm working on it. And for any Italians here tonight, and I know our dear brother here who's been kindly driving me around all day, whose English name is Charles, my name is La Gioia del Signore e la mia forza. Is that about right? At least if it isn't, it's what Babelfish says, so go and blame them if it's wrong. It's a joy to be here. I met Pastor Lewis a couple of years ago, I think it was, and we just hit it off. And as I say, Boyega Shitter, Evangelist Boyega Shitter, is a mutual friend of ours. Yeah, is there a problem? Oh, what's that?
Don't hit it.
Oh, okay.
That's
okay.
Anointed, please.
Okay. Well, praise God.
Touch her, please. You fall under the anointing.
Electrical, is it? Do you know what blessed me was your two lovely little children you had here earlier. I looked at this little boy. I've never seen anyone fighting to stay awake so hard. And then he became very religious. He got down on his knees and he faced the chair so he could surreptitiously sleep. He's asleep now on that seat there, so he's ignoring me. Hallelujah. Time is always short, and there's lots of things I'd love to share with you, but I want to use the time for the best. You see, I have a passion. It said on there, by the way, I'm sorry it was so long. I didn't know I'd written that much. In fact, I was thinking, who's he talking about? Can you hear me all right?
Yes.
And you understand me?
Sure.
Uh-huh. Okay. I might say slip into a little bit of Nigerian twang from time to time. I'm sorry, by the way, if you don't speak English. If you're Italian, anybody, I know this gentleman here is Italian. Is anyone else here who doesn't understand a word I'm saying? Of course, if you don't, you won't be able to say you don't because you won't know. Is that right? Uh-huh, good. I might say things like, you know, abbi or shepi. Well, I haven't been to Nigeria now for 3 weeks, so I'm a little bit out of practice. You know, my heart, my passion is, I remember when Pastor Agu Iruku introduced me to the Ordained Ministers Conference in UK back in 2011. I was in a room and there were 2,000 lovely Africans in that room. Maybe one or two white people, but 99.9 recurring percent were definitely from Africa, or certainly originally from Africa. And I looked around that building and I said, Lord, you've sent deliverance to this nation. I said, Lord, you've done it. You've heard the cry of your people. You've sent people from Africa who have the gospel of Jesus Christ in their hearts. And you're going to use them to transform Britain and bring us back to the roots of Christian foundation. And it's biblical, right? You know, Mary Slessor, etc. Anybody called Tayo or Kenny here? Huh? Because if it wasn't for Mary Slessor, you probably wouldn't be here. Yeah, so God sent the gospel to Africa, to Nigeria, to other countries, from Britain. We've cast our bread upon the waters, and after many days. And I believe that the same is throughout Europe. Europe is probably the most pagan, most heathen, apostate nation, continent now in the world. And all over Europe, there's all these wonderful African people who believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus? Well, we're going to test that tonight in the time we've got together. I'm not saying you don't believe in Jesus, but it's what you believe and how you believe will be what will change or will not change the nations. You see, if we don't believe the right things, then we're not going to live in the fullness of the covenant that God has given us. We're either going to live in a half-hearted way, or we're going to get confused, as the pastor said, between the old and the new. There's going to be admixture, a little leaven. Little yeast, you chefs know, spreads throughout the whole batch of dough. And I believe that there's so many fantastic characteristics for people from Africa. Number one, you believe in God. It may not be the same God. You might believe in Allah, or you might believe in Jesus, or you might believe in the tree down the road that the village circles around occasionally to worship. But you believe in, you don't believe that you just came from nowhere. Am I right? So that's the first thing. In Europe, 99%, it seems, of people just believe they're just mutations. They're mutants. They just mutated over billions of years, and this is what we end up with. And they're doing everything they can to preserve this unbelief. And it's hopelessness. My wife, she's worked in the same job for 32 years in the hospital. She's a radiographer, ultrasonographer. And last week, she had a phone call in the evening, and she was obviously distressed by this phone call. And it was from a woman she's worked with for many years to say another woman who has worked with them both for 20-odd years went down into the garage that morning and found her husband hanging, dead. He'd sent a text to his two daughters and his wife to say, I love you. He left a note to say, I hope you get over this and get on with your life. How'd you do that? You do that when you don't believe there's any hope. You do that when you don't believe there's anything more than this existence that we have here now. But you don't believe that, do you? Absolutely. And I don't believe that. And therefore, we've got good material. Hallelujah. That's the first thing. The second thing is, you don't believe that a man should lie with a man as with a woman. Do you? No. But they do in Europe. And that perversion has taken over, and it's undermining the very foundations, you know? If the foundation has been destroyed, what can the righteous do? So we have some real challenges. But the one on the inside of us, as a little boy would say to his friend, my daddy's bigger than your daddy. The God of the Bible is bigger than the God of secular humanism, homosexuality or sexual perversion or Islam. He's bigger. But he's not bigger because he's going out to flex his muscles. He's bigger because he gave his son up so that those people out there could know what we know. Amen? Now here's a question. Can you give me an example of when Paul said, let fornicators be accursed? And I say again, if anyone commits fornication, let that person be damned and accursed. Can you remember him saying that? No? You remember Paul saying that? Give me a scripture. Somebody give me a scripture. I'd like to hear where Paul said that. I don't remember him saying that. But if you can give me a scripture, I'll eat my own words. But let me ask you a question. Paul did say this, though, didn't he? He said, if anybody come to you and preach any other gospel than that which you first believed, let that person be cursed. In Galatians. He wrote it to the Galatian church. Who has bewitched you? Who has taken over your mind that you're believing another gospel which is no gospel? In other words, the sin, if you want to grade sins, the sin of preaching a non-gospel is greater than the sin of fornication. Would you agree? You see, when a man sins fornication, he sins in his body, all other sins outside. But when a person preaches or believes another gospel than the one that's in the Bible, it spreads like a virus and it defiles everything that comes in contact with. Look what happened to Peter. Paul had to rebuke Peter. Peter, you know, the one the Catholics believe that the church is built on. I need to read Matthew 18 in the right context. But the point is that Peter, the apostle that Jesus really gave a lot of leeway to, who was the apostle to the Jews, ended up separating himself and trying to live, or expecting the Gentiles to live like Jews. Yeah? And that was another gospel than the one he first believed. And I want to ask a question about what we first believed. You know, I know some of us here may have been brought up in Christian homes. You can't remember when you first believed. But there'll be others here who can remember when you were converted. Can you remember, put your hand up if you remember when you were converted, when you came to Christ? Yeah, we have a few people here. Do you remember what happened at the time? Do you remember the huge difference it made in your life? Do you remember how clean you felt about yourself? How good life was? How you wanted to tell everybody about this life? Can you remember that? Did you think when you came to know Jesus? By the way, is there anybody who didn't get saved in church? In a meeting in church? I didn't get saved in a church meeting. Is anyone else? Did you all get saved in church meetings? Huh? Okay, well, praise God that you got saved in church, you know. I didn't know many people got saved in church because you can't get them into church to get them saved in Britain. But hallelujah, you got saved in church. Well, I got saved in my bedroom. At 1:10 in the morning on the 21st of June 1982 in 18 Gifford Terrace Road, Mutley in Plymouth. I remember it very well. I fell on my face when I encountered the Lord, and when I stood up, I knew I was a new person. I knew if I died then, I was going to heaven. I knew it. I felt good. I felt clean. I felt washed. I didn't know what had happened to me. I didn't know the theology. I didn't know the theory. I just knew I was a new person. I knew it. You couldn't have convinced me that I wasn't until. Let me read what somebody else wrote here. This is a book I've been reading recently. This person says, I became a believer at 20 years of age, rather dramatically, without benefits of having been raised in church. I felt an incredible joy and sense of belonging, acceptance, and love from my new Heavenly Father. My relationship with Him was simple and emotionally overwhelming. Witnessing to my friends and family about Christ was natural, exciting, and very effective. I loved God and He loved me. There was no sense at all of having to justify His love by doing anything. Kind of like Adam and Eve before the fall, huh? They were just who they were created to be. They were human beings in intimate relationship with this incredible God. That is how I felt. Until I began attending church. If you can't say amen, say ouch. And being taught by people who were in bondage to a lie. They didn't know it, and neither did I. It wasn't their fault, and I don't hold any grudges. They were doing the best they could do with the revelation they had, and their motives were pure. However, the impact of their legalism and performance model of Christianity was devastating. My fresh new joy and enthusiasm began to be replaced by guilt and a focus on being a good boy for God. I noticed a growing sense of alienation from my Heavenly Father, and my prayer life changed from adoration and wonder to a series of sterile I'm sorries for being a bad boy. Does this talk to anybody? Did you have the same problem as me? I got saved and I knew I was okay, and then I went to church and I was told I was a sinner. Am I the only person? Now, I'm not suggesting that that's what happens here. It isn't. And Pastor Lewis and I, we've been talking about these things today. But you know, the problem is, you know, when Paul went to Athens, he said something very interesting. Do you like my new Bible, by the way? Pilgrim Commission. It's got John Kennedy Opara's name in it. He gave it to me. He's the commissioner. So it's the first paper Bible that I've had for 20 years, and I'm trying to make it not look like it's been used to smash people over the head for a while. But it says this: when Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Too religious, it says in other translations. Now, what does it mean to be religious, to be superstitious? Well, I suppose if we think of religious people in the Bible, in the New Testament, we think of who? The Pharisees. Would you agree? Now, the Pharisees actually weren't as bad as perhaps we think them. I mean, Jesus had a few words for them. He said that they were whitewashed tombs or sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He called them a brood of vipers. But they fasted twice a week. They tithed of everything they had. They knew the scriptures inside and out. But they didn't adhere to the weightier matters of the law. In other words, they didn't have compassion. They didn't have love. They were just legalistic. They were bound up. And of course, they missed the whole point that Jesus was their Messiah. Amen? So we're not Pharisees, hopefully. But what is the problem with religion versus, and I know Christianity is technically a religion, but I think we can safely say that it's different to a religion. And this is, I believe, is the fundamental difference. It's not what we do. It's what Jesus has done. What has Jesus done for us? It's simple. It's just one word. Everything. What do we have to do to justify being right with God? Sorry? Nothing. That's correct, sir. We do nothing. We don't have to do anything. We have to do nothing. Now, nothing is a very strange word to people. You know, Nigerians, you are without a doubt. I mean, I spent 4 months nearly in Nigeria in the last nearly 2 years. And I'm sure there are other African nations here tonight, but you'll have to forgive me. I've only ever been to Nigeria. Is there an African nation outside Nigeria? Ah, okay. That's a joke. Okay. Hallelujah. You are very resourceful people. You're hardworking. A lot of you are very hardworking people. You will find your a living out of, you know, the hawkers in Lagos. They are brave people. Yeah, to stand in the middle of the road when cars are coming but from every, trying to sell a newspaper or a magazine, a book that's been copied. It's a bestseller and it's just been printed out. I don't know if there's any pages on the inside, but, you know, on the outside it's got the same cover. And working, you've got that ethos that we're not going to just allow life to overtake us. Am I right? That's good, isn't it? But it works against you. Because your default position is hard work. People say to me all the time, "Are you working hard?" And my answer is, "Not if I can help it." Does that mean you should be lazy? Nope. But what about the man who was looking for people to hire? He turned up at the first thing in the morning and he agreed to pay a penny to the ones who started at, I don't know, 9 o'clock in the morning. Was it 6 o'clock in the morning? Maybe 6 o'clock in the morning. And then 9 o'clock, and then 12 o'clock, and then 5 o'clock. And then he turned around at 5 o'clock and he said, okay, the ones who started last, give them their money first. Give them the same as the ones who've been working all day. And the ones who've been working all day got very indignant about this. He said, hang on a minute. We have been working all day in the heat of the day and you're giving us the same as them? And the guy who hired them said, well, hang on a minute. Am I evil? Have I done wrong? I thought I agreed that with you. You see, they thought because they'd worked longer that they deserved more. Do you think is that how it should be? Not according to the way Jesus' economy works. I'm the person that would be there at 11 o'clock. Oh, sorry, the 11th hour. Why? Because, not because I'm lazy, it's because I've learned that there is a place in God that most people don't know about. And it's called the rest of God. And the rest of God is the only place where we can be fruitful. I'll say that again. The rest of God is the only place that we can be fruitful. Whoops. And if you want to check that out, look at John chapter 15. You see, Jesus turned around in John 15 and he talked about this vine. He said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Every branch that abides or rests in me shall bear a little fruit, some fruit, much fruit. And then he said something. He said this, for this is to my Father's glory. If we truly want to glorify God, then we need to be fruitful. And the only way we can be fruitful is by not trying to be fruitful. Hallelujah. Okay, how many people here have led somebody to Christ in the last 12 months out there in the streets or at work? Anybody had a baby in the last 12 months, a physical baby? Any babies in the church? Well, I've been to a lot of Redeemed churches, and boy, they pray first Sunday of the month, the fruit of the womb. You pray for the fruit of the womb in this church? What about the fruit of the spiritual womb? You pray for that? Spiritual fruit. So if we're praying for spiritual fruit, why aren't we producing spiritual fruit? If I was in a Redeemed church in Abuja or in Lagos or Port Harcourt or one of the other places I've been to, and I was looking at a sea of African faces, there would be nothing unusual about that. Would you agree? But we're not in Nigeria. We're in Europe. We're in Italy. Now, either I don't understand the characteristics of Italians, and it's 20 years since I've been here, or there's one gentleman here I can see who is not African. The rest of you are African. In other words, you're not being fruitful spiritually, even if you're being fruitful in having babies. Am I right? Now, I'm not here to criticize or condemn you. I'm here to help you. Because you see, I believe that you are the answer for Europe. And you can shout amen, but that's not enough. It's got to be, something's got to change. You know, the definition of doing the madness is doing the same thing repeatedly and expecting to get a different result. That's madness. That's crazy. Yeah? You do the same thing and you expect something different to happen. It doesn't. It happens the same. It's when you change what you're doing, you start to see a different result. Amen? Now, I talked with Pastor earlier about flying. And I'd like to share an analogy with you about the two types of flying there are. But I want to talk about fruit for a moment first before I do that. You see, I don't believe that this is the place to have babies. I don't believe that you should be having babies in church. If you can get the people into the church, like you said, you came to faith in church, that's great. But I don't think you're going to get the Italians into your meetings. Huh? I don't know where that picture was. Was that a Reinhold Bonnke crusade on there, by the way? It looked like a Reinhold Bonnke crusade. Yeah. It was. I feel quite privileged to preach at a Reinhold Bonnke crusade. But let me tell you how to win people. Every single person here who is a believer in Jesus can be fruitful in the knowledge of God. And you need to want to be. Because that's what God is going to reward us on. Hello? He doesn't care how much money you've got in the bank or how many master's degrees you've got at the end. You know, there's probably more degrees in this church than there are on a thermometer. Huh? Well, that doesn't impress the Lord. He chose ignorant people. He chose unlearned fishermen. He didn't choose the great theologians apart from Paul. So that's not going to impress the Lord. It's good that you should get education, but that's not what appeals to God. What appeals to God is that your lives bear fruit in the Spirit. Amen? So what have we got to do to be fruitful? Nothing. That's the key. Hello? Nothing. I'll give you an example. I was in Cambridge about 4 or 5 months ago. I've been with a chap called Olu Ogunbodi, who comes from Ogun State. Just happens. And I've been with him till about 10:30. He went home to his family, and I went for a prayer walk through Cambridge. And I'm walking back to my hotel, and I'm about 2 minutes from the hotel. And there's two guys stood on the side of the road, two white guys, and they said, "Evening, Vicar." So I turned to face them, and they said, oh, sorry, mate, we thought you were a vicar. Now, I didn't have anything on that looked like a vicar to me, but they, for some reason, decided I was a vicar, okay? When I turned to them, they said, "Oh, sorry, mate, we thought you were a vicar." Now, my response to that was, actually, I'm not a vicar, but I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, sorry, I'm a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I said it, they sort of reel back a bit. You know when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I'm he. And when they said, I'm he, they all fell over. It was a little bit like that, except they didn't fall over. They had a wall behind them anyway. But then the one on my right, his name was John, he started giving me a hard time about how unfair the world was and how he'd been sent to prison for drinking and driving. And I said, was that your first offense? And he rather sheepishly admitted it wasn't. And then the other one, and then he's justifying himself. And then the other one, about 2 or 3 minutes or maybe a bit more into the conversation, he just out of the blue, his name was Anthony, he says, I want to go to heaven when I die. Woo. So I can help. So I just ignored this guy and I just focused in on this one and I just started preaching to him the gospel of salvation in Jesus. Well, this one was offended. He was gone. And within 5 minutes, this one's receiving Jesus. What did I do? What did I do? The only thing I did was I didn't say when he said, evening vicar, sorry mate, you got the wrong person. I said, I'm not a vicar, but I am a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I was ready. Instant, in season, and out of season to give an answer for the hope. God will bring the people to you, my friends. But you've got to be ready to respond with the gospel. It's not how clever you are. It's not how intellectual you are. It's not how many scriptures you know. It's your willingness to take that seed of that word and just to plonk it into the heart of that person. You may not lead them to Christ there and then. That might be somebody else's job because one sows and another waters and another and God gives the increase. It doesn't matter. That's not your concern. I've happened to have been on the reaping end on many occasions in my Christian life, but I've also been on the sowing end. You know, when I get to heaven, there's going to be people who are going to say to me, by the way, do you remember me? Nope. Well, you told me about Jesus here, or you did this. Oh, really? Yeah. And then I came to Christ. I just want to say thank you for telling me about Jesus. Now, would you agree, friends? You are still friends? Yes. Oh, good. Yes. Just checking. Where's the exit? Is that the exit? Right. Come on. I know it's... Sometimes it's up to one. It's up to one. But, yeah. You can do another 3.5 hours of this, come on. Okay. The willingness to be ready is what God is looking for. And I believe that we can all, if we believe in him, if we love him, we want others to have what we've got. The question is, what have we got? Have you got the gospel? Or have you got religion? You know, the gospel, I was talking with Ibe earlier. Gentleman who's manning the computer there and ready, waiting on my command to play a video. We were talking about this earlier. The gospel means good news. People get enough bad news as it is. What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He's already paid the price. For what? Past sins? Yes. Present sins? Yes. Future sin? Yes. There's stuff going around there that you need to keep a very short account with God, because if you've got unconfessed sin when you die, you're going to go to hell. Well, what happens if you're walking through, New York, where they've got these skyscrapers, and one of the windows drops out of the skyscraper and chops you in half instantly? You're not going to get a chance to repent, are you? Does that mean you're going to go to hell? That's not the gospel. You see, if you read the Bible, you'll actually find out that if you've been born of God, you're not a sinner. Do you know you're not a sinner if you're born of God? I'm not making this up, by the way. Just read the first epistle of John from 1 through to chapter 5. It says some bizarre things. It says things, for instance, in 1 John 3, whosoever is born of God cannot sin. You say, how can it say that? It says it. I didn't say it. It says it. His seed abides him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Then it says at the end of 1 John 5, if you're not so angry that you don't get to the end, if you read the last couple of verses of 1 John 5, it says there's two types of sin. There's sin unto death and there's sin not unto death. What's he talking about? He's talking about the sin principle that lives inside the unbeliever, as opposed to the sins of the flesh. You know, if you smoke, you don't go to hell. You just smell like you've been there. It's a joke. Smell like you've been there because you stink. Smoke. Okay, all right. No, okay. But sin is the nature. Who's got little children? Did you, is this your little girl here, madam? Is that your little girl? Has she ever thrown a tantrum? Has she ever thrown a paddy, you know, gone crazy and demanded her own way? Has she ever done that? Can you remember when you sat down with her and taught her how to throw tantrums? Can you ever remember doing that? Throw a tantrum. Did you ever sit down with her and teach her how to go crazy and demand her own way? You didn't teach her? Well, who taught her? Huh? Nature. Whose nature? Yours or your husband's? You get the point. You see, the child, my daughter was 3. And I had an incredible time in my life where I was leading people to Christ, one after the other. In fact, in 13 days, I led 13 people to Jesus. I could have said, boo, and they got saved. It wasn't my great oratory gifting. It wasn't my hours of intercession and fasting. It was God. And one of them was my daughter. My wife said, you need to go and pray with Jessica and put her to bed. Okay. And I had this crowd of young people in my lounge. So I went upstairs into the bedroom. She's 3. And she said to me, Daddy, I'm full of the devil, aren't I? What did I say? I said, yes, darling, you are. Hello? What should I said? Should I said, no, you're a sweet little darling and you're okay. No, I couldn't do that to her. It's like I didn't teach my children about Father Christmas, and I did not teach them that they weren't sinners. I said, yes, you are, darling. But if you invite Jesus to come in, the devil will have to go out. Would you like to do that? Yes, Daddy. Well, I'll pray and you repeat what I say. No, Daddy, I want to pray my own prayer. At 3. And she remembers it now at 26. Hallelujah. Instant, in season, and out of season. I could have saved myself an awful lot of grief. Well, I did save myself an awful lot of grief, potentially. If I had turned around to her and said, no, you're a lovely little girl, lovely little daughter, the darling daughter. And she'd grown up rebellious without God. And now she's 26. She could be making my life a misery. But she's not. She brings joy to my life. She's given just two grandchildren. She got married when she said to the Lord when she was a young girl, she said, I don't want a boyfriend, I want a husband. She never had a boyfriend. The man that she's married to was her best friend, and then one day he had a chemical imbalance take place in his brain, and he started looking at my daughter differently. You understand? Uh-huh. And he said, could he court her? And she said, no. So he asked her a little while later, and she said, no. Now, rumor had it, if he'd said no, she said no the third time, he was going to move to Brazil and become a missionary. But instead she said yes. And they got married. And they've been married for 5 years. And they love each other. And they love God. I'm glad I said to her she was full of the devil. Amen? Instant, in season, and out of season, always ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ. Leading people to Jesus is as natural, I believe, for Christians as breathing. But God is the one who gives us the opportunities. The number of times in my Christian life. Do you want to hear a funny testimony? Exciting testimony. Okay. 1983. I've been a Christian for a year. Have you heard of Stonehenge? Anyone here heard of Stonehenge? It's a circle of stones about 8 miles from where I live that the whole world worships. They used to sacrifice people to the devil there thousands of years ago. Now it's just a circle of stones that people come from all over the world to see. But in 1983, 50,000 hippies descended on the place to have a drugs festival. Drink, drug, sex, rock and roll. And three other guys, in Salisbury where I live, they decided they were going to go up there and they were going to witness the gospel to all these 50,000 people who didn't want to hear about Jesus. And they invited me to join them. And I didn't go and stay with them, but I did take food up to them each night. And it was on the 24th of June, 1983, that I went up to take the food. And they'd met a young man called Andrew Shreve, who was staying with them, because he got nowhere to stay, and they said he could stay in their tent. They had a big tent. So when I went and met this guy, his nose was dripping with hay fever. So I said to him, "Hey, listen, I've got a house in Salisbury. If you want to come there and get away from all the pollen, you're welcome." And he agreed to come. So he came back to my house, and the next morning he wanted to go for a run. Well, I used to run for my county when I was at school, cross country, so I thought, there's a bit of rivalry between the English and the Aussies. He's an Australian. I said, sure. So we went for a 5 kilometre run. We get about 3.5 kilometres into this run, and I've got asthma, and I can't breathe. Okay? And this Aussie turns around and he says, "Come on, John. I can't hang around here all day, mate. Show me the way. Tell us how to get home." So I panted out the directions and off he went. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Who are you running for?" I said, "I'm running for you, Lord." He said, "Well, run." I said, "I can't." He said, "Call on my name." Now, have you seen the film Chariots of Fire? Eric Liddell, wonderful film. What I did was I put my hands up in the air and I started saying the name Jesus. And as I did, God healed me of my asthma. And then I started saying it louder. And the louder that I shouted the name of Jesus, the faster I got. And eventually, I go roaring past this guy, shouting, "Jesus, praise you, Jesus." You don't do this when you're running. You don't shout and run. They're totally mutually incompatible. Huh? Anyway, I went running past him. He tried to keep up with me, and then he stopped. And I ran round to my house, and I thought I was going to die. I genuinely thought, I'm finished. 2 hours later, we're getting in my car to drive off. We got in my car to drive off, and he said to me, John, I want to be baptized, mate. I said, "Be baptized? You've got to believe before you can be baptized, Andrew." He says, "Well, I do believe." So I turned the engine off. I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I beat you today, John." He said, "You were finished, mate. You were absolutely wiped out." He says, "But when you went past me and you got level with me and you had your hands up, I looked at you and I could see you had power. And every time I heard you say the name of Jesus, it was like a knife was being shoved into my heart. And I was getting weaker. And I knew then that Jesus was alive." That guy, he lives in a suitcase. He goes to Papua New Guinea. He goes to the Solomon Islands. He goes to the Karen tribes up in Thailand. He goes to Nigeria. He goes to other African countries. He is a missionary 24/7. This is what happens. When he phones me up or he Skypes me or we talk, he says, "Oh, do you know something, mate? I led 240 people to the Lord last week." I said, "Well done. My account." Amen? But you see, I was living on the streets. I was a homeless bum in Plymouth, in Devon, in the UK. And I was living on the streets. And this Christian family took me in off the streets with my dog. And they showed me God's love. And I eventually came to Christ. So when Andrew tells me he's led 240 people to the Lord, I get on the phone to the woman in Plymouth, who's now getting on a bit. I say, "Ruth, you got 240 more great-grandchildren. Hallelujah. My friends, you don't know the one person that God could use you to bring to faith in Christ. You remember what happened to Paul? Paul was out to kill the church, destroy the church. Then he met with the Lord on the road to Damascus. But when he got to Damascus, God spoke to Ananias and said, "Go to a house in a street called Straight and inquire at the house of one Judas for a man called Saul." "Ah, not him, Lord. He's out to kill us. It's okay. I've sorted him out. I've told him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Go and lay hands on him. He might recover his sight. Ananias was a hero. How many people is Paul still leading to Christ through his letters and through his teaching? Huh? Stephen just preached one message. And boom, he's in the glory. And now, every time Paul leads someone to the Lord, he says, another one for my account. Huh? Hallelujah. Amen. What about the two guys that lowered Paul, Paul over the wall of Damascus so he could escape from those who wanted to kill him? They were heroes. Amen? You could be lowering somebody over the wall of, is there a wall around the city? Milan? No, I don't know. You could be doing something like that, something that required some courage. You don't know what it's going to do in eternity, but what you are doing is you're serving the kingdom. Not everybody is going to lead people to Christ through witnessing to them necessarily, though I do believe we can all be fruitful. However simple the gospel is, we can communicate it. Amen? Amen. When I went for a run with that guy, I didn't know that he was going to lead hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people to Christ in his life. I just went for a run with him. I wanted to beat him, to be honest with you. You know? But God used it. God wants to use you. But one thing he's got to do, he's got to establish in you that you are righteous in Christ. Hallelujah. I'm going to share a bit about, by the way, Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I think it was on that thing about me there. It says, a lot of people talk about exploits, but what about doing exploits? We've got a video there. Perhaps we can just cue it up. Is it ready to go? Yeah, and will you play the sound through the speakers? Or put the microphone against the speakers or something so we can get it coming through? You have to be quick, it's about to come on now. We have a problem with that mic, don't we? Do you want to use this mic? No? Okay. This is a little incident that happened to me. Hopefully we'll get it up on the screen. Okay. I like that. That's flying in instrument conditions. Okay, well, whilst they're trying to get the video going, I'll just give you a little bit of background here. Years and years ago, I remember, it was about 1997, I was watching television, and I came across this thing on television. I came across this thing on television called a paramotor. It's where you have a paraglider above you, and you have an engine strapped to your back, and you run, and then you take off. Does that sound like fun? Maybe? Okay, we got the video. Okay, go for it. That's good enough. Yeah. That's a younger version of me, by the way. Okay, we'll stop it there because the time is short. But basically what happened was, I'm just going to take my jacket off. Down there. Oh, thank you. I saw this thing on TV and my immediate reaction was, wow, what a great way to preach the gospel. Okay? My reaction wasn't, oh, I'd like one of those, that'd be fun. It was, what a great way to preach the gospel. That was my first thought. You fly over people's houses with a megaphone and you just boom, they got the word of God to them. They've got no choice, have they? They're not going to go anywhere. You see, that was my thought, because I loved, you know, Proverbs 8:12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. And I think sometimes in the society we're living where people are using all kinds of clever tricks, we need to be one stage up on them sometimes. So anyway, 2 days later, I'm driving to my office and I picked up a guy who, hitchhiker, you know what I mean, hitchhiker? They don't see many of them these days, but they stand on the side of the road with their thumb out and you stop and you pick them up. You get them up to 60 miles, 90 kilometers an hour, and then you preach them about Jesus because they're going nowhere. Amen? So I pick this guy up. And of course, you've got to start the conversation with him. You can't just lay into him. Are you saved? You know, you've got to be a bit more subtle than that. So you asked, so I asked him some questions. I said, what do you do for a living? He says, I teach people to paramotor. Now, don't forget, until 2 days before, I'd never even heard of a paramotor. And this guy teaches people to paramotor. So I said, how many people in Britain do what you do? He said, there's four of us. 65 million people, and there's four of them. And I've been picking them one of them up 2 days after I've even never, 2 days after I've heard of this thing for the first time. There's more than coincidence in this. Would you agree? So anyway, I ask him all these questions about paramotoring. I go, take him to his airfield that he's working from, and as I drop him off, he says, "Hang on a minute." He runs in. He gets a VHS tape. He gives it to me. He said, "It'll tell you everything you want to know about paramotoring." So I go to work, and I see my boss. My boss is called Gerald, or Jez, and I said to him, Jez, how about the company sponsoring me to preach the gospel to people from the air? Now, Jez is not a Christian, so it's a strange thing to say to a non-Christian. But Jez, he said, what are you talking about? I said, here, watch the tape and you'll know all about it. I hadn't even watched the tape myself, but this guy told me it was all about paramotoring, so I believed him. I gave him the tape. 2 days later, he came back to me and he said, I've been thinking about what you asked, John. And this guy knew how to motivate me. He said, if you can get 480,000, about 600,000 euros worth of sales in the next 2 months, then we'll buy you whatever you want. He admitted afterwards, he thought, there's no chance, no way under the sun. So I prayed, and this is what I prayed. Lord, if you want me to preach the gospel from the air, I need 600,000 euros worth of sales. I got 601,000. Hallelujah. And believe me, when the sales came in, it wasn't because of me. They came in from everywhere. It was like they were tripping over to buy from me in that particular time. And there he was now faced with this challenge. He said he'd do it, and he's a truthful man. So he gave me a blank check. I went out, I spent 8,000, 10,000 euros of company money, bought all the equipment, bought all the training and everything else. And then what happened was I kept going for training, but they cancelled it because of the weather. So I decided to teach myself to fly. Don't do this at home. Okay? So I got the books, I got the videos, and I kept trying to take off with this thing, but breaking the strings that hold you up, smashing the propellers when I fell over. You know, you're running with 40 kilos on your back, right? And I'm 39 at the time. And you're running along, and you're trying to balance this thing and keep it into wind. You got your hands. It's really quite tough, and I kept doing this. But then on the 1st of August, 1997, I was driving from my office, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, tonight, you are going to fly. So I phoned my friends up, and I said, I'm going to fly tonight. The Lord's told me I'm going to fly. Meet me at this place. So they all came there. We got all the equipment out. Excuse me. And then we prayed. Now, you know, who here knows what to pray? Ah, we're in good company. Romans 8:26 says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So I'm finding coming out of my mouth something very different that's coming out of my head. I'm finding myself praying for courage. I'm thinking, that's a strange thing to pray for. I don't think you should be praying for journeying mercies or something. Huh? But I'm praying for courage. And I'm thinking, odd. And then I found out why. I lined it up, started the engine up. The next thing is, that's the flight, by the way, that you saw there. That's the first ever flight. Okay. I took off, and I'm going up at about 150 meters a minute. And I'm watching the ground disappearing below me. And I remember saying to myself, now what do I do? Huh? You pull this, you go left. You pull this, you go right. You let go of the throttle, you go down. You pull it, you go up. So I flew around this field for about 15 minutes. Up and down, and then I made a big mistake. The wind is pushing me this way, and there's some trees ahead, so I'm very low now. I'm going along, and suddenly I thought, uh-oh. So I put full power on, and I had to lift my feet to clear the trees. I just skimmed the top of the trees. But then in front of me was this housing estate that was built on a steep hill going upwards. And I could tell I wasn't going to be able to make it over the houses. But there was nowhere else to go. What I prayed for? I prayed for courage. Well, there was a gap between two houses. So I thought, I'll go through, you know, mind the gap. I'll go through the gap between these two houses. There was a woman, she was washing her dishes and went vroom instead of her kitchen window. Okay? But the hill was built, the houses were built like this. So I was about 1.5 meters above the ground and I was continuing to be about 1.5 meters. And I get between two houses and then there'd be a house in front of me. So I have to swerve left and swerve right. And this went on and eventually I cleared the houses. I had a little chat with Jesus at this point. I didn't have time to talk to him when I was navigating through the houses. But I just said, great, great to be alive, and so on. And I just went over the old part of Salisbury, and I declared the word of the Lord, and then I landed where I took off. And if we watch the rest of the video, you'll see the police arrived at the same time I did. They had 7 emergency calls. Nobody was injured or hurt. So they said, okay, we took my details, that was it. But God had arranged, hear this, God had arranged that one of the houses I flew through belonged to an air traffic controller from the airport in Bournemouth. And he knew the rules better than the police did. So what did he do? He reported me to they call them the Civil Aviation Authority, but really they're the Campaign Against Aviation. That's a joke. Okay, they seem to make life difficult for pilots. So they took me to court for low flying. Were you below 500 feet? Guilty. Were you below 1,500 feet? Yes, if I was below 500, I was definitely below 1,500. Guilty. Were you flying within the air traffic zone of the local airport? Yes. Guilty, guilty, guilty. No excuses. I came out of the court, they fined me £1,300. I came out of the court and the local journalist was there and he'd been told about this interesting case that he should come over for. And he started asking me questions and I said, all I wanted to do was tell people the good news about Jesus. That's all I wanted to do, tell people the good news about Jesus. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, the company bought me this, I got these sales. He's now furiously writing everything down in shorthand. He took all the notes, I went off to Israel on business. I came back the next week, it was the front page of the local paper. But the next day, it was the front page of 2 of the national papers, and every newspaper in Britain, apart from the Financial Times, carried the story. Then I got the radio. Then I got the TV networks. This is one of them. But they were all phoning me up. They wanted to do live interviews. What happens on live interviews? They can't stop you preaching the gospel. Amen? And this went on. Then the Germans, you know. The Germans, they like the eccentric British people, huh? They sent a team over for 10 days to make a documentary about me called The Flying Preacher. They showed it 19 times across Europe. And listen, God spoke to me. Are you listening? This is what the Lord said. John, you asked me if you could preach the gospel from the air. I've given you the airwaves. Hallelujah. Amen. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? According to what? His power, which is at work where? In us. See, religion stops there. Religion goes, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But that's not where it finishes. According to his power that's at work within us. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, you can do the same. You might not fly through people's back gardens. Has anybody here been on the X Factor? Have you heard of the X Factor? Do you have the X Factor in Italy? Huh? Or Italy's Got Talent, that sort of thing? Has anybody been on it? Anybody here, by the way, a Chelsea football supporter? Yes, in Italy. I'm impressed. Wow. Because you seem to have some football teams in Italy, right? But you go to Nigeria and everybody's a Chelsea football supporter. But not many of them got a Stamford Bridge testimony. Stamford Bridge is the football ground for Chelsea. Well, years ago, my daughter wanted to take part in the X Factor. So I said, no, you don't. She said, yes, I do. And we went, this is the one that got saved when she was 3. So eventually, we agreed. Okay, you can turn it off now. It's distracting people. Thank you. Yeah, that's good. brilliant. We went to Stamford Bridge. We got there at 5 o'clock in the morning. There's already about 500 people there waiting to have their lives changed by this awesome event, so they see. At 8 o'clock, we went into the gate, into the Stamford Bridge. And as we walked in, the ushers asked us, are you taking part in the competition? And when they asked me, I said, yes. But I'd never intended to until they asked me the question. Do you get my point? I'd never thought that I was taking part in the X Factor until they asked me. And when I said yes, my daughter went, "Dad?" "Please, sir, you're going to stop." I thought you said 2:30. By 2 dot. Don't understand that. 2:15. Oh, 2:15. Okay. We're not going to get to the aviation bit. Maybe on Sunday. So what happened was they formed these cues, and you had to sing a chorus and a verse and a chorus of any song. See, my daughter, she'd gone. She disappeared to the back of the line. She did not want to be associated with me. Now, the guy who was in the line that I was stood in, I think he was probably from Pakistan, so he may very well have been a Muslim, because one, he didn't have the joy of Jesus on his face, and two, nobody was getting past him. Everybody was out. So I get to the front of the queue, and I'm about 45 at the time, and I smiled at him. I said, "Looks like I'm one of the oldest taking part today." He said, "Well, let's just give it your best shot. In other words, let's get this over with." Now, I'm a street preacher. I've got a loud voice. But you can't go full blast straight away. You've got to build up. So I'm ready. Here we go. "Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands hath made." Now I can see the demons in his eyes. "I hear..." What is it? "I see the stars." "I hear the rolling thunder." By this time, there's about 5,000 people behind me, and they're all starting to cheer me. The other five people on the sideline who are singing, they're so quiet you can't hear them anymore. And this guy, he's obviously not happy with this, but that's the rules. It's one verse and one chorus. You hear, blah, 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 "How great thou art," you see. But what happened, by the time I got to the end of the verse, the crowd is throwing coins at me. They're throwing money at me. Now, when they throw money at you in England, it's not a compliment. It means take the money and go somewhere else. But at least I was getting a reaction out of them. I was getting a reaction out of the judge, but it wasn't a positive reaction. So what I did was, as I'm singing this, the word of the Lord came to me. It wasn't the word of the Lord. It was, who's seen the film Gladiator? I mean, come on, it's in Italy, right? You must have seen Gladiator with Russell Crowe. And as I'm singing this, I'm getting words coming to my mind from the film. If you want to win your freedom, you've got to win the crowd. So when it came to the end of the verse, I turned my back on the judge and I faced the 5,000 people. "Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art." I'm getting a tap on the shoulder. "How great thou art." "Then sings my soul." So I turn round to the judge and he's going like this. Right? But the rules are one verse and one chorus. Now, then I got another word from the Lord in a sense. Who heard Elvis Presley sing that song? He doesn't finish it the way we do it. We normally sing, "Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art." So I decided to try and impersonate Elvis Presley. Bad move. Here we go. "Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art." And it resounded throughout Chelsea's football stadium. The judge, I got the X Factor. He went zoom, zoom through my badge. Now, it wasn't the X Factor I was wanting. That meant I was out. But what happened next was so precious. The crowd started booing the judge. I won the crowd even if I didn't win the X Factor. And neither did my daughter. Hallelujah. Now, what's my point? My point was, I went to the stadium to take my daughter, but I told them about Jesus in song. Could you do that? Absolutely you could. If you know the people who know their God, you see the key to that verse is knowing God. It's being intimate. It's the word yada in the Hebrew. It means to have intimacy like a man does with his wife. Like Jesus does with the church. We've got to have intimacy with God. Because you see, the righteous are as bold as a lion. But most Christians are only bold inside the church walls. Huh? What happened? happens when we go out there? We become like little lambs. Who's ever been to the Festival of Life in England? Anyone been to the Festival of Life in the Excel Centre? No? Well, I've been there a few times. And I remember once we came out at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I'm rocking, man. Whoa, I'm rocking. Huh? We've been, 50,000 people have been there. So we get out to the railway station and I start singing at 5 o'clock in the morning at the full blast in the railway station amongst all these Christians. Shh, quiet, don't make a noise. Why not? We don't want to cause a disturbance. Why not? Huh? What are they going to do? Arrest 50,000 of us? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, to all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. You see, my friends, God is wanting us to be bold. He's wanting us to believe that this gospel we have is so precious that we don't care what people think about it. All we care is that they have what we've got. But if we haven't got it, we don't want them to have it, and that's good. Because if you haven't got the gospel, if you're so tied up in religion, if you're so legalistic, if you're so, you think of yourself as a sinner all the time, then don't tell anybody, please. Huh? What did Jesus say? He said to the Pharisees, he said, you put weights on people they're not able to bear. You don't lift a finger to help them. But I know I'm not talking to people in that category tonight. You wouldn't be here, would you, hopefully, if that was the case? No, we've got a gospel. We've got a treasure in this earthen vessel. We like to be, need to be like Mary. You smash the vessel so that it could come out. The nard could come out and it could, the fragrance could fill the whole house. Italy needs you. Milan needs you. Do you know that? The people are going to hell without Jesus. I know it's not a very popular thing to talk about hell, but that's what the Bible says. It says there's a place where there's wailing and gnashing. It's not that God wants to send them there. It's not because what they've done that will get them there. It's because what they are. They're the wrong species to make it into heaven. That's why when you come to Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. In other words, he's a different type of creature. He's no longer a sinner, he's a saint. Before I got saved, I was sharing this earlier, I used to work on my car engine. And when I slipped with a screwdriver and took a piece of my finger off, my mouth would speak my heart. Cursing, vile filth would come out of my mouth. 2 weeks after I got saved, I was working on my car engine. The engine rolled onto my fingers. The pain was off the planet. I didn't have time to compose myself. I just didn't think, oh, I mustn't swear. I'm a Christian now. I mustn't do that. I didn't have time. It just came out of my mouth. Oh, dear, that hurts. Oh dear, that hurts. That's not what used to come out of my mouth. What came out of my mouth before I was saved, I couldn't repeat. In fact, it's not even in me to say it now. Because I'm a new person. Are you in Christ? Are you a Christian? Do you know that you are a different type of species? Do you really know that you are? You're righteous, you're holy, you're sanctified, you're justified. You've been raised up together with Christ in heavenly places. Do you believe that now? Will you believe that tomorrow morning? Or will you go back to formalism and to do, 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 do? We're not called human doings. We're called human beings. And it says in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, it says, there is a rest that remains for the people of God. Therefore, let us labor like a woman giving birth. Let us labor to enter into that rest where we cease from our own labors. Let's stop trying to work for our salvation and let's realize that Jesus has done it all. And when we come to that point of rest, then the Lord will use us. You know, this is the paradigm here. And I'm literally about to finish in 7 minutes, according to that. When you become a son of God, you're free. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 says that the heir differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, whilst he's a child. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed. It's a picture of a king. King dies, leaves the son, he's a child. The child does not govern the nation. He has other people standing in for him until he reaches that age of maturity. Understand? That's the same for us. We're joint heirs with Christ. But until we become mature, we will never reign in life. We will be under tutors and governors. But when we reach maturity, it's nothing to do with our physical age, it's to do with our spiritual maturity. When we reach that time of spiritual maturity, we start reigning in life with Christ. And then, this is the bizarre thing, we've been set free. We then turn to the Lord and we say, I want to give up my freedom now. I want to hand my freedom back to you. And I want you to be my master and my Lord. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to say anything except what I hear you say. I don't want to do anything except I see what you do. I want to be like Jesus. I want you, that we're one. When you see me, you see the Father. Because that's what he said we can be like. He said, as he is, so are we in this world. That's maturity. And then we can do the works that we read about. The same works, yea, greater works than if we believe. Believe is obey. That's all it is. I haven't had a job for 14 years. I don't have an income. And God's got a sense of humor. He's given me an aircraft so people think I'm rich. And most people say, I've got a jet. Bless your pastor, he didn't say I've got a jet. The number of churches that say, Reverend John has come with his private jet. Oh. I went the other evening, I went and bought my ticket to come here. And I hadn't got money to get a ticket to go back. I said, Lord, you're going to have to get me back to the UK. Otherwise, I'm sorry, you're stuck with me, right? Okay. Then I said to the Lord, Lord, I'd be really grateful. How about you doing a miracle and somebody putting some money in my account? Within 30 seconds, I went into my account. This is last week. See, testimonies are no good if they're 10 years old. They need to be current. I went into my bank account within 30 seconds of praying this prayer, and I noticed there was a deposit there for £300, about 350 euros. And it just, somebody paid a check in that day, and it had the sort code. And I looked up the sort code, it was in Manchester. And I preached for a pastor back in December last year in the church in Manchester. And I phoned him up the next day, and I hadn't spoken to him for a while, and we spoke. And I said, by the way, yesterday evening I prayed. I said, Father, it'd be really great if you did a miracle and somebody put some money in my account. He started laughing. I said, ha-ha, it was you then, was it? He said, yes. I said, oh, well, good to see you're in the spirit. He said, well, it's long overdue. Well, it was, really. Don't ask people for honorariums, but they usually give you an honorarium. So this was last December, but he put it into the account. The day that I prayed, the Lord would get someone to put some money into my account. Does that make you believe in God? Doesn't that increase your faith? You see, I don't need, God's grace is not sufficient for tomorrow. God's grace is only sufficient for today. That's why Matthew 6 says, take no thought for tomorrow. You can't cope if you think about tomorrow. If I concentrated on the needs of tomorrow, I'd go insane. But I don't need to until tomorrow. Does that make sense? And that's the gift that God's given us. He says, take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. And by the way, you don't have to ask God for food or for clothing or for raiment. He said, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added. You see, we're asking God to give us things we've already got. We don't need to ask God for what he's already done. You imagine if you've got a child and your child turns around to you and says, Daddy, when I get home, can I have an ice cream? Yes, son. 5 minutes later, he's still walking along. He says, Daddy, yes, son. When I get home, can I have an ice cream? You asked me that a few minutes ago. I said you could. Thank you, Daddy. 5 minutes later. Daddy, can I have an ice cream when we get home? No, son. I mean, what an insult it is to ask God to do something he's already done. And to ask him repeatedly to do something he's already done. That's not faith. That's not relational. That's fear. The just shall not live by fear. They shall live by faith. Amen? Amen. You know, I'm looking at tremendous potential. I know it's late now. It's 2:15 in the morning and you're tired and you probably want to go to bed and so on. But what's been shared tonight, by the way, I'm going to put it up. I'll give you the link if you want to hear it. There's plenty of my other messages online. I was going to talk about flying tonight and the two types of flying. I've already done a sermon on that. I can give you the link. I'll give it to Pastor and you can listen to it if you want to listen to it. And I promise you'll find it fun and encouraging. It's got a PowerPoint presentation with it as well to explain it. But all that aside, it's not about me here tonight. It's about what God wants to do in you and through you. You know, we can have a prayer meeting tonight, and we can do what most churches do. That tonight, your life's going to change, and from this day on, you're going to be a different person. And guess what's going to happen next month? Tonight, something's going to change, and from this day on, you're going to be a different person. And then we're going to come to the end of the year and we're going to be talking about 2015. And we're going to go into 2015. Our lives are going to be changed. We're going to be turned into a different person. And 2015 is going to be the greatest year. And then we're going to get to, if we arrive that late, at the end of December 2015, and we're going to start the whole thing again. Oh my goodness, I'm tired of it, friends. Aren't you tired of it? Isn't maturity going on? It says in Hebrews 6, there's leaving the elementary principles of our faith. Let us go on to maturity, not laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, laying on of hands and baptism. It says before that, it says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've become such as need milk and not strong meat. For strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. It's time to move on. Your pastor wants to move on, I'm convinced of that. Hang on this. Take the word of God. Get those promises inside you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, grace and peace be multiplied through the what? The knowledge, the revealed knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, who has given us all things, not some things, not most things, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What? How? Through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. What are they? Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might escape the world's corruption, you may partake of God's very nature. Here's a challenge. Stop quoting the Old Testament promises. They're not your promises. They were Israel's promises and they came with corresponding curses. If you want the promises, you've got to take the curses. Read Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 to 15. Say, whoom, yummy, yummy, yummy. Then go from verse 16 to 61 and say, I don't want that stuff. The Old Testament promises are not for the church. So why do we pray them? Why do we pray all the stuff from there when God has given us exceptional, wonderful, yummy, yummy, juicy New Testament ones that don't rely on our goodness, our doing works, our sacrifices. It relies on what Jesus has done once and for all. Read the book of Hebrews. Amen? I finished. Thank you, Pastor.